heavens and new earth. Find that in 2 Peter. There's a group of people today that believe that Jesus will come back and rule on earth. They use some of these scriptures and others to try to prove that. So we're going to 2 Peter, and most of our lesson will be there this morning. We're going to study about this idea of new heavens and new earth. What is the new heavens and earth? When will it come into existence? And so forth. You know, in studying the Word of God, and it just really hit me this week. I got this lesson up 2 or 3 weeks ago and been reviewing it nearly every day. And it just really hit me how that Peter here is writing to people in the church. He's writing some that's been in the church a long time. There's four times in this chapter or this book, 2 Peter 3, which is not very long, that he calls them to remembrance. I want you to remember this. It's found in chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 15, and in chapter 3, verse 1. I call this to your remembrance. And he's talking to people in the church. He's talking about people that's been in the church quite a while. And he's telling them, now remember this. That really made me stop and think. I need to be reminded of things. Things need to be called to my remembrance. I remember the past, I've thought within myself, and I've heard brethren say, well, we've heard that taught so much. Whoop. Have we heard it too much? Call to our remembrance. And so we'll study from that angle here this morning. And as we study this, I hope that it will make us realize that we're coming closer to that vast eternity that lies ahead. Now, Peter begins here in verses 5 and 6 that I'll call to your attention to begin with. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, after Peter had, in the first part of chapter 1 there, he had commended them for what they'd done and so forth. Then he told them, beware of false prophets. In the second chapter, he pointed out to them, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, Peter's warned them of that, and he's warning us of that. Now, he comes down to the third chapter, and he said, beginning verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, we need to have our pure minds stirred up constantly by way of remembrance. Now, notice that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the man of us, the apostle, Lord, and Savior, knowing this first, notice closely, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after our own lust and saying where his promise is coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as were from the beginning of creation. Now here's what had happened. They had been taught and they had been told that Christ would come again. They had been told this. Well, the scoffers and those that won't deny it, they said, look here. I said, it's been a long time now since that was said. It's been a long time since Christ died, as you say. They didn't want to believe in his death and resurrection, and said, that's been a long time. Now, he told you to come back. Now, where is he? Here it is, some 30 years probably later, and that's why they were scoffing, see? They were making fun of that. Well, he said he'd come, but when he's going to come? Well, you know, he said that he was going to come again, and that's been over 1,900 years ago that he said that. Well, you know, the scoffers today would want to say the same thing. Well, where is the promise of his coming? And that's exactly what they had done. And so they asked this question. Notice here, the scoffers asked the question, where is the promise of Jesus coming? They say all things continue as they were from of the beginning of creation. Now, wasn't that something them ask that question and ask now that Jesus made this promise and yet he would not keep his promise? Now notice how Peter answers them. Peter answers in verse 5 that they had not only ignored the facts, but had done so willingly and deliberately. Notice that. That's a very serious charge there. And that's a very serious crime that they had committed that. They not only ignored the facts, but had done so willingly and willfully. Now, that's a shame when people do that. He said in verse 5, "For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And so he says, they know that. They know that time that took place. And so now they're deliberately and willingly ignoring that fact. Now notice on further in verse 6, the apostle refers to the destruction of the world by a flood of water in the days of Noah. Now, all people know today, and I believe even people that don't go to church or hardly believe in the Bible, they'll acknowledge there was a flood and the earth was destroyed by that flood. And so Peter points this fact out. Now, this destruction was by the flood of waters in the days of Noah. Now, notice here, next he said, the existing order was changed. When that flood come, that existing order was changed. The evils of the age were removed and were emerged, a new world cleansed from its former iniquities. Now, the evils of that age, they were removed, and there emerged a new world cleansed from its former iniquities. There was 8 saved in the ark, and when those 8 come out of that ark, there was perfect right there. Now, after that, no doubt, as all men sinned, they did too. But at that time, they were. And so this old world was destroyed. Now, that's the reason he says that they were ignorant of this. And they here disregarded this. They had been taught that. They could see that. And they knew that. So the existing order had changed. Now, let's notice in verse 7 here. But the heavens, earth, which are now. Heavens, earth, which are now. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, people might ask us today, where's the promise coming? Things continue. Everything's the same and so forth. Nobody under the sound of my voice, and I include myself, really think about Jesus Christ coming for this service over with, do we? But do we expect him to come? Well, yes, we expect him to come. But, you know, I think about it after I die. I think about it after all of us die and so forth. And so people might ask that. But he tells us now, and notice, we are sure, we know that by the same word as that old earth was destroyed by water, the day is going to come, this earth right here is going to be destroyed. All of this. That's the reason he says, seek those things which are above, not things on earth. That's the reason we're taught throughout the Bible to look forward to that. And now the ungodly, they'll be punished. Oftentimes we say, well, I do. I'm guilty of it. How long is God going to let all this go on? Well, he's got his plans. And when that day comes, nobody knows. As we'll notice in just a few moments when it'll come, but it will. Now, let's notice here further in verse 7. As the world that then had suffered destruction in the flood by the word of God, so the present heavens earth by the same word. Don't you get that? By the same word have been stored up for fire, that is a destruction by fire. And I want you to know what this word says it means. Think about the people today. It's, oh, it don't mean that. It means this. Oh, I know it says that, but it means this. I'll tell you what. That word means the identical same thing right now as it did when it's first given. Yes, it means the same thing. Some nearly 2,000 years later. So it points that fact out to these people. Now let's notice here in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant of it. That one day is as Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What is it? One day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time has nothing to do with it as far as God is concerned. God is eternity. Yes, he knows we have time. He knows we go under time. But think about it. Friday and Saturday, not including day, just Friday and Saturday. How short was that? Why, it just passed just like that. Why was no time we was here last Wednesday night? And hadn't even been a week. That's been no time. Well, with the Lord, that's the way time is. It's just no time. In fact, less with that. So with him, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now let's notice further here. Delay was the objection of the scoffers. That was it. Where's the promise coming? But time is no element in the counsels of God. He has eternity in which to work out his purposes. He has eternity. I can't imagine how things have always been, because I know everything out of creation. I can't understand how it's always going to be and always has been, but God has that eternity. And what is this probably 6,000 years according to history? They will have record of earth and so forth. What is that to God? Well, that's just like a one day and one day as as 1,000 years. All right, let's notice verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend in my audience tonight, or this morning, I want you to know God does not want you to be lost. I want you to know that. God does not want you to be lost. I don't care what you've done. He don't want you to be lost. I tell you what he does want, though. He wants you to come to repentance. Isn't that a strong statement? Isn't that a strong teaching? Now, let's notice further here. His delay simply shows his long-suffering extended to men, giving them time to repent. Yes. Oh, some said back, oh, I'm going to obey it someday. Oh, someday I'm going to do it. Oh, I'm going to. And I've known a few people, my friend, over the years that's told me that, and they never did, and they died unprepared. And they fully intended to do it. They fully intended to do it. Well, God is long-suffering. Why? He's giving man to repent. And I'll tell you what, this most wicked sinner we have in this whole world today, whoever it might be, God would accept repentance for that man if he would do it. And he don't want that man to be lost. He wants to be saved. And so that's what he does. So he does this. Notice the next statement here. His delay shows his love for man and his willingness that any, or unwillingness, should be there, is unwillingness instead of willingness. His delay shows his love for men and his unwillingness that any should perish. He's unwilling that any should perish. He don't want them to perish, and so that's the reason he does it. All right, let's go to the next verse. Verse 10, but the delay of the Lord will come as a thief. Oop. Is the Lord a thief? Is he like a thief? Let's notice now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Here a few years ago, while France still working, and I'd retired, I got up every morning, and I'd take a walk. I come home. One day, phone rang. Randy Cantrell, he used to worship with us. He'd call me. And we were talking. I was standing there, and I looked. I said, Randy, I said, my front door's open. I said, let me see what's happened. I went and looked. There it was. One of the boards there was knocked down floor, there laying in the floor, and that door was open. Randy said, do you want me to call the police? I said, yes. I said, I'm going to get out of this house. And so I went outside, and the police come. You know, I didn't expect that thief. I didn't expect him. If I had, I would have probably stayed home. If somebody knew it, I walked every morning, they had it all pictured out, and they knew exactly when to come. But I didn't expect that thief. And you know what the Lord says? That's exactly what's going to happen. One of these days, we're going to not wake up, and time is going to be no more. Yes, sir. Unexpected. And that's what's pointed out. All right, let's notice here something else. The day of the Lord's coming is certain. It is certain. And when it comes, it will be unexpected as the coming of one to steal. Yes, sir. We come in another day and come through the garage. Francis and I did. There at my desk, this all happened down on McKinley. And there a window over my desk was broke out. Somebody broke in. Yeah. I didn't expect it. So, when the Lord comes, it'll be just like that one that's come to steal. And thank the Lord, since we moved up here, we haven't been broken in too. All right, let's notice next. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I want you to know they're going to be no more. They're going to be burned up. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter 3 and 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing that, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Friend, I'll ask you that question this morning. Seeing that one of these days, all of us, this building, this earth, everything, going to be burned up. What kind of life ought we to be living? What should we be doing? What should be our priorities? What should be the greatest? Let's notice. All these things be sure to occur. What kind of persons ought we to be? Well, let's notice. The answer's plain. It's not something that's hard to answer. The answer's just as plain as day. Anybody can understand it. Pure and holy in all conduct toward men and in walk before God, blameless. There's the answer. Knowing it's going to occur, we should be trying to live better every day. Live closer to the Lord every day. Why? We know it's going to come. We know it's going to be here. So the answer is just real plain. We're to live and walk before God blameless. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's too many people, not only in the Church of Christ, denominational world especially, they think if they go to church on Sunday, they can just do anything they want to and they fulfill all the obligations. I'm going to tell you, they're so deceived, it's just a pitiful. And I'll tell you something else. We're the same. And when I was growing up, and I can remember it, we went to church once a week, and that's just about all. We lived a good moral life, but we didn't have reading at home or Bible study or nothing. We'd go back to church. And I want you young people to know you have a great privilege today. And when you have the opportunity to study with somebody, you ought to do it because you have a privilege that I didn't have. I see a lot of improvement. Yes, sir. I see a lot. And don't you know he's talking to people like you and me this morning. He's writing weak Christians here. He's writing to people in the church that's been there a good while, and they're advanced in the church, and he's telling them to do this. And so we're to walk blameless. All right, verse 12, what does it tell us? looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein all heaven being on the fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What do you mean, Paul? By looking for, Peter rather, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Do you really look forward to judgment day? Would you like Christ to come right now? Would you like to do something to hasten it on? That's what he tells us to do. That's what he tells us to do. Let's notice. Dreadful as that day will be for the sinful, it is a day of relief and glory for the saint. I want you to know, folks, when that day comes for that sinner that's not obeyed the gospel, that's going to be the most dreadful time they've ever witnessed. For the saint that's lived that good life and hears those welcome words, enter thou and joy thy Lord, that's going to be a day of relief. Don't you kind of hate to go out this next week and face this old world again? Face all the temptations. Face all the sorrows. Not knowing whether one of our loved ones might die or not. Knowing not whether our house might burn. Not knowing whether we might have some sickness, some affliction, all that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we go out this next week and know just this one week before next Lord's Day that we'd have nothing like that. But think about having that for ever. Never stops. Never stops. All the time. And so we find that that's going to be a great day of relief. All right, let's notice the next thought here. Christians are not only to desire the Lord's return, but to hasten it by performing their duties faithfully in the church. Just really hasten it by doing what we're supposed to do. I know I've said this many times. How many of you have opened the lids of the Bible since last Sunday? Huh? How many have studied it? How many have prayed? All those things. You see what I'm talking about? Hasten it. Just looking forward to it. Just like it's going to come. I encourage you. Study. Read. And so forth. Hasten that on. By being faithful to the Lord. By doing his will. And so forth. Now. We come down to verse 13. And this is laid the foundation here. And let's notice what Paul says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now notice, what do we look for? We look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, let's notice some facts here that are set forth for us. One, the present heavens and earth serve as a figure of the heavens and earth to follow. The present, heavens, earth, where we're at right now, serve as a figure of the heavens and earth that have followed. Second, the words heaven and earth are not intended to embrace all God's material universe, but only that portion where his people dwell. He's talking about the people, where the people dwell. That's what he's teaching us here. Third, in the antitype, this limitation must be understood, and the words new heavens and new earth must be regarded as a designation of where his people dwell, and not a detailed description of the future abode. What I'm saying is, when he says a new heaven and a new earth, he's not talking about a physical earth, as we have here, a physical heaven, but he's talking about that future abode. Now, Fourth, heaven is a final abode of the people of God. After this life, after this earth destroyed, this heaven's destroyed, there's a future abode, and that's heaven. Of course, there's hell. But that's a future abode of the people of God. That's what it is. Fifth, therefore, the phrase new heavens, earth must be understood as a designation for heaven. That's what it's for. So when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, he's talking about designation for heaven. Now, let's go further and notice the order of events stated by Peter. Number one, the heavens and earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved in fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men, found in verse 7. Next, the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpected, and the heavens and earth shall pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt, and the earth with all of its works will be burned up. Verse 10. Let's notice further. After this, we are to expect new heavens and earth. Notice now closely. Nothing is said of a personal reign of Christ. Not one word does Peter say about it, that Christ's going to come and reign 1,000 years on earth. Nothing of the resurrection of saints to dwell with him on earth. Not a thing said about the saints coming forth. And that's what they say, the dead saints will come forth. They'll reign with him. Nothing of the worlds being fitted up for their abode previous to the final judgment. Not something we prepare for that final run. Not one word said about that. And so it's pointed out to us there. Now notice this. If Peter had any knowledge of such events and believed that they would occur, it is remarkable that he did not even allude to them. He didn't even allude to it. He didn't even hint at it at all. If he was aware of it, you know, I believe him being the inspired apostle, he'd have been aware of it if it's going to be an earthly reign. Oh, yes, I know what it says in chapter 20 and verses there about the 1,000-year reign, he'll come and so forth. And I'll tell you what, if this old world gets any more wicked than it is right now, I'd hate to be here because I believe the 1,000-year reign is a limited limited number for unlimited. In other words, it could take place shortly and so forth. But I'll tell you one thing. Peter didn't even allude to it. And I'm going to tell you something, Friar. When this old life is over, there will not be another chance. You may walk out of here unprepared to meet God. You're not promised another day of life, another breath of life. But I'll tell you what, if you die, it'll all be gone. Your chance will all be gone. There's people who believe they'll have the chance, second chance, and they teach all that kind of purgatory stuff and all that. But I want you to know the scriptures don't say one word about it. Notice in Revelations 21 and 7, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. When it passed away, that's it. No more sea. No more. Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. New heaven. New earth. But the former won't come into mind. See, what he's talking about is that which is eternal. Now, the new heaven and new earth referred to will exist after this world has been destroyed by fire, that is, after the general judgment. That's when it'll be. Now, follow me closely. Jesus is going to come again. He's not coming back to this earth. The dead in Christ are going to come forth from the grave. Those that alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This old earth is going to be destroyed by fire. It'll be no more. And there will be the judgment. And we go right then into eternity. It's either come to me, ye blessed, and receive all that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart from me, you iniquity, you works of iniquity, I never knew you. That's going to be the end. That's it. And I want you to know, folks, as that rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he saw that rich man saw Lazarus up by that poor man. Oh, said, send him down here. Send somebody. They can tip their finger in water. Touch my tongue. I'm tormented. There's a great gulf between us. It cannot be exchanged. Oh, I've got five brethren back yonder. Go tell them. Oh, go tell my brethren. I don't want them to come here. Folks, we're talking about something serious this morning. We're talking about something that's eternal. That's the reason Peter wrote to these people. That's the reason Peter, as he wrote to these people here, he said in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us all things pertaining to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us glory and virtue, whereby are given to us great and exceeding great and precious promises. By these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruptions within the world through lust. We had a couple of men, young men here, that taught us on these Christian graces, Scott and Tim. Done an excellent job. I really enjoyed it. What we had to our faith, they done a good job on that. I really appreciated that. And that's exactly what we do. And why we do that? Because this right here is going to come. It's going to come. Make your calling elect sure. Make it just sure as you can. And friend, I say to you this morning, if you see I'm doing something, you know if something I'm doing might cause me to miss heaven, I want you to come tell me. Don't be afraid. Don't think you'll make me mad. You'll be the best friend I've ever had. I want to tell you something. The people that taught me the truth over the years and the people that set good example for me, they're the best friends I ever had. And that's the reason the members of the church, they're my best friends. It makes no difference kin folks might be, who they might be, or what they are, anything, unless they're a Christian. I want you to know the people of God are my best friends. Why? They want to be saved, and they want me to be saved. There's a great day coming, folks. There's a great day coming. And when that day comes, then we will have that judgment. Then he warns them to be aware of these false prophets, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And he tells them that they should not have, in verse 14, talking about people world, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin. Cannot cease from sin. Yes, sir. And there are people, folks, and you know why they can't cease from sin? They don't let this right here guide them and help them. All people say, I can't help sin. That's right, you can't. Because you let an old devil guide you. If you can't cease from sin, I want you to know old devil, he's the one that's running your life. And he's running my life. But I'll tell you what, with this right here and with the Holy Spirit that's within us, with this guidance, and the Holy Spirit don't operate in us separate and apart from the Word, but I believe the Holy Spirit's in us and he guides us. And when we follow what he says, I'll tell you what, we can whoop old Satan to death. Yes, sir. But that's what it takes. Blessing yours. I hope this helped you, and I hope we'll understand this. If you're here this morning, I want you to know we're really serious, all of us here at this congregation. We want you to be saved. If you've never been baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, we want to help you. Not because it's Church of Christ doctrine, not because it's Alexander Campbell's doctrine, and call anybody else doctrine and want to. We want you to obey it because that's what this book tells you to do. Can you tell me anything this book tells you to do, any way to be saved except by being baptized when you're rightly divided? That's what it tells us. I want you to know every person that'll be saved in that final day since Jesus Christ established the church on the day of Pentecost will only be those that are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, been baptized in the church, they've started a new life, they're part of his body, and so forth. And that's the reason that Paul told the church at Ephesus, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ head of the church and is savior of the body, and he's never promised to save nobody outside of his church. And people say, oh, you think your church is the only one that's going to be saved. No, I think the Lord's church is the only one that's going to be saved. I'm just a part of that. And I know the Bible teaches it. And I've never had anybody try to disprove that. They'll say, oh, well, these good people in all churches, right? Talking morally. There's a difference between being morally good and being spiritually good. If you're not in the church, you're not spiritually good. And it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And I'm only spiritually good because I'm in it. So what you've got to do, if you've heard it, if you believed it, just say, I'm going to make a change of life. I'm not going to follow these old things of the world. I'm going to put off all these things. I'm going to study the scripture. I'm going to learn what I must do to be saved. I'm going to add to my faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, God, the brother, kindness, charity. I'm going to add all those things to my life. Yes, sir. And I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And I'll tell you what, if death comes, you'll be prepared. I've known of people that have obeyed it and didn't live very long. I've known those who obeyed it live a long time and so forth. Death is certain. Time is uncertain. If you're here this morning, you're not prepared. You've forsaken the assembly. You've done things against the church. You haven't lived as you should. Just make it right. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Either case, we'll assist you. While we stand, while we sing, the opportunity is yours.